What does reconciliation look like? So a few weeks ago, I spoke about offenses and how to respond to being offended, and I talked about why offenses occur, and I talked about Matthew 18, 15 through 18, and in speaking on that topic, I talked about forgiveness, and I mentioned something I called forgiveness part A. How many remember me saying forgiveness part A? You might remember that phrase, okay? This is a biblical phrase. Forgiveness, you probably found it in Leviticus today, right? No, I'm just kidding. It's not, I know it's not a biblical phrase. I know that. It's not a rabbinic phrase. It's something I made up, okay? I never saw it before. I made it up. But it's based on a concept that has been written about and spoken about by Dan Juster. I know that it's mentioned in his book, Due Process, and I believe it's also in Growing to Maturity. It comes from the idea that there are two types of forgiveness, or more accurately, two sides of forgiveness. It's the same thing, but two different sides of it. There's one side that refers to the unilateral, unconditional forgiveness that we see in the example of Yeshua. Hanging on the cross, he says, concerning the soldiers who actually put him there, "Forgive them, Father, they know not what they do." The soldiers did not ask for forgiveness. They weren't sorry. They were doing their jobs. They didn't have a relationship with Yeshua. But Yeshua prayed to the Father and asked that forgiveness be granted for their sake. And this is forgiveness part A. That's what I spent the other message talking about. If you want to know more about that, I'm going to talk a little bit about that, but I mostly want to talk about the other one. That's the basis for Yeshua saying at the end of Matthew 18, "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." Perhaps another way to describe this is forgiveness from the heart, because that's what it says there in that verse at the end of Matthew 18. Each of you from his heart does not forgive. So forgiveness from the heart might be a better term for it. And today I want to talk about forgiveness part B, what I would probably call forgiveness in action. Forgiveness in action. So I became certified as a government financial manager. My job at the Department of Housing and Urban Development is that I'm a financial operations analyst. So from that, you would know that I might use an accounting illustration. So here's my accounting illustration. Doug will like this because he also is a CPA. So accounting example from a ledger. So on one side of the ledger, you have the pain or the loss or the grief or the damage that you have to pay because of the actions of another person. You have to pay that. You have to experience that. You have to be hurt. You have to suffer loss. That's you. That's what you pay. Okay? On the other side of the ledger, because every ledger has to be balanced, on the other side of the ledger, you have the debt that that person owes you because of their action and because of the damage that you have received. They have to balance out. So you're suffering, and the person who caused that suffering owes you, okay? The amount they owe is based on the amount of damage that's been done. You don't always know how much damage has been done, but to the extent that it has been done, they owe you. This is simple justice. It's exactly balanced. It's fair. It's what we expect. Even little children understand fairness. We go to a judge, we want a fair dispensation of the law. We want the person who caused us pain and grief and possibly resulting in years of therapy and expense, job losses, relationship losses, mental anguish, etc. We want them to suffer exactly what we have suffered, and we want them to pay. It's only fair. So, forgiveness from the heart, forgiveness part A, forgiveness from the heart, begins when you go to your ledger and you look at another transaction. Now, another transaction means that there has to be a separate transaction. You got this transaction here about this, what this person did to you. But now here's another transaction, a separate one, okay? It has to balance. You look at all the sins that you have done in your life. You look at the damage that you've caused, the grief that you have caused. Maybe you haven't done very many wrong things. Maybe the ledger is fairly clean. Maybe you're a pretty good person. Maybe you don't sin much. But if you have offended anyone, you've quickly repented and you sought to make things right with that person. So you're really, you know, keeping short tabs here. You don't owe much here. But your sins are not only against other people. As King David said in Psalm 51, verse 4, against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. So like Job, he came to realize that Hashem is the righteous judge of us all, and that we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So in your ledger, you have a debt that you owe because of the wrongs that you have done in the sight of Hashem, and you understand that you must pay that debt on the day that you are judged. So Yeshua is saying to the person who has been sinned against, that just as you have dealt with those who have sinned against you, so your Father in heaven deals with you. You owe a debt for the sins you've committed. Persons committed sins against you, and they owe a debt. So as you deal with that person, your Father deals with you. How can he say that? What gives him the right to say that? Very simple. He became sin. He went obediently to the cross so that when he died, sin would die. Looking at the ledger then, recognizing that someone has to pay for the sin that they have done against you and the pain and the grief that they have caused you, in the day of judgment, when your judge demands for the sins you have committed, you will also have to pay for your sins. So how can this ledger be balanced? This is what Yeshua did for each of us. He paid the price for the sins that you have committed. He paid the price for the sins that were committed against you. He wiped out both debts at the same time. The debt that the person owes you and the debt that you owe for the sins that you've committed. He wiped them out at the same time. So when you pray, you place Yeshua between you and the person who offended you, and you release that person to Yeshua, you make a conscious decision to allow Yeshua to address their sin. And as for your healing, you acknowledge that no one but Yeshua can heal you. So you take your offense to Yeshua for healing. If he allows you to suffer, it's probably because he's allowing you to make up that which is lacking in the sufferings of Messiah, as Paul once said. He's allowing you to find out what it is like to become more like him, to better identify with him, and to know him better. All of this takes place without having any interaction with the person who offended you. Before you ever go to the other person, you should be walking in forgiveness. This was all discussed in my previous message. So, today I'm going to talk about forgiveness part B, forgiveness in action, and what happens when you do speak to that other person, the one who offended you. So, what is the framework for the meeting with someone who has offended you? Well, in my previous message, I went through Matthew 18. That's the framework. But I want to help settle that down inside of you so that it's second nature and normal behavior. The purpose of Matthew 18 is reconciliation. And what does reconciliation look like? When you're offended by someone, there's a challenge in your relationship. A relationship is built on trust, respect, mutuality. When there's an offense, you feel betrayed, unloved, or unimportant. You may experience disappointment because you expected something else. You might feel anger because you sense the injustice, the wrongness of what the person did threatens the future of your relationship. And if you go through forgiveness part A before you talk with the other person, then you eliminate the hostility. You bring the damage, the loss, your pain to Yeshua, where you can begin to find healing. So you're not feeling the need to punish or take vengeance against the other person. You're ready to talk about the relationship with that person. You're ready to let them know that you are not holding a grudge or seeking to hurt them in any way. So how do you begin? How do you begin that process? Well, the first thing you must do is determine whether to even bring it up. Sometimes it's not necessary. Perhaps you are aware that what the person did was not intended to hurt you. They accidentally stepped on your toe. The bad one that already hurt, you know. They didn't know they were hurting your hurt toe. They didn't know they were going to step on your toe, but they did. So you realize that they didn't intend to hurt you. And perhaps you decide that it's unlikely to ever happen again, so you'll be more careful when you walk around the corner. Okay? What would be the point of telling the person that they hurt you? What would be the point? It may not be necessary to bring it up. And based on Yeshua's free gift to you, the gift of forgiveness, you can just chalk it up to Yeshua having allowed you to feel some of the hurt that he felt when you sinned against him. And you can go on with your relationship with that person without ever bringing up the offense. So the first thing you have to decide is whether to even bring it up at all. But now, let's talk about why you might bring it up. Consider when Yeshua wants to use you to encourage and bless the person who offended you. Is it possible that he wants to use you to bless them? If there was something in the person's behavior that will eventually be repeated, like maybe they had their eyes closed when they came around the corner and stepped on your toe. Maybe they shouldn't close their eyes when they're coming around the corner. So if there's something they're doing that needs to change, if it would bless that person and others for that change to occur, perhaps Yeshua wants to use you to let that person know about the change that is needed. A person who is sincere in his relationships with others, who genuinely wants to represent Yeshua in his relationships with others, such a person is grateful to know how he can be a better person. So letting him know about the offense is actually going to help him. It will also help the relationship you have with that person. Since a relationship is built on trust, and talking about how to prevent repeat occurrences of the transgression that wounded you will help your trust toward that person to be restored. You both could gain by talking about it. The first thing you must do before you start speaking with that other person, then, if you've decided that you're going to speak, now the first thing you do before you start speaking is identify what needs to change. There was something that the other person did that offended you. What can they do differently? Once you know what that is, you are ready to approach the person and discuss the offense. And there are four things that you're going to keep in mind when you speak with that person. The first one is that you care about them. You care about them. The second thing is you forgive them. Remember, you've already taken care of that in the forgiveness from the heart. Three, you want them to change something. And four, you want to have a healthy, happy relationship with them. So it's good to prepare the person who offended you by letting them know that you have something you would like to share with them when it is convenient. So in other words, you're approaching them about wanting to talk to them about something serious, and you're letting them get used to the idea that they're going to be talking to you about something significant. So if they ask what it is, you should tell them as much as they are ready to hear. It doesn't matter if it's on the phone. It doesn't matter if it's probably preferable to do it in person, but you know, what you're letting the person know that you need to speak with them, and if they say, well, what is this about before I go to the trouble of setting up a meeting, tell them. So what do you really want to say? How do you boil it down to a few words? You could start by saying, this may take a little time, but there is something that you did that hurt me, but I believe you want to know about it, and I also want you to know that I've already forgiven you, and I'm not angry, I'm not holding anything against you. So it's important to get all of those things out there. Why is that important? Because they don't need to think that you're coming to tell them about what they did because you want to punish them, because that might be their likely response. Oh, you're coming to tell me about it because you want to beat up on me for what I did. But that's not what you're doing. So, so if you have a chance at that moment to speak a little longer, you can go right into your list. I care about you. I have forgiven you. What you did when you did X, or you did this thing, X, in situation Y, I felt Z. When you came around the corner with your eyes closed and stepped on my toe, you didn't know, probably, that it was my bad toe. It hurt a lot. But I felt that, you know, I was the victim of your negligence. I felt like the victim of your negligence. I felt victimized. I was hurt physically, and I was offended by the fact that you would come around the corner with your eyes closed in that situation. I have forgiven you, but I thought you would want to know that this happened. Now, depending on how they respond, you are ready to begin to determine what your future relationship with that person is going to be. This is the moment when it begins. This is the moment when you are going to be establishing what is going to happen in the future. See, a relationship is built on trust. It's necessary for there to be boundaries in order to have trust. When someone respects your boundaries, you experience the ability to relax around that person. You can be yourself. You can enjoy being with that person. When someone you have a relationship with offends you, you begin to experience sorrow. Being around that person can bring pain and discomfort. You may even wonder why you would continue to want to have a relationship with that person. You know, when psychologists talk about dysfunctional relationships, or they talk about codependent relationships, they're talking about relationships in which boundaries are repeatedly violated or may not even exist. People are allowed to behave any way they want in a relationship like that. No one challenges them, and no one seeks to change the health or future of that relationship. So when you set a boundary in a relationship, you're doing something healthy. Even if it's inconvenient or uncomfortable at first for the person who has been acting like no boundary exists. Confronting a person in love and forgiveness and setting a boundary for their behavior towards you can be uncomfortable. But in the end, it brings growth and opportunity and healing to that relationship. So forgiveness part B, forgiveness in fact, begins when the other person responds to your initial mention of the offense. How they respond determines the future. This is where you watch for the signs of the other person wanting a happy, healthy relationship with you. How they respond. You have already told them that you want one with them, a healthy relationship. What do they want? What should a relationship with another human being be like? And how is that different for two human beings who are trusting in Yeshua and His Spirit as ambassadors of Yeshua and His kingdom? Any two followers of Yeshua who have a relationship should be able to have certain expectations. The first is that you're both answerable to Yeshua. This means that you don't consider your own needs to be as important as theirs. And if you both feel that way, it helps. Yeshua commanded us to lay down our lives for our friend. This means that you want Hashem's best for the other person. It means that you are sensitive to their suffering. You are especially ashamed if you have done something to hurt them, even if it wasn't your fault. If you have a relationship with someone, it's not unlikely that sooner or later, one of you will offend the other. I covered that in last week's message. But if you do, your first response is sadness. Sadness that because of something you did, they are hurt. And if you are the offended party, you're watching to see if the other person's response is sorrow at having hurt you. You're not trying to make them feel sorry. It's just that this is the normal response from someone who has hurt someone they care about. If you don't see that response, if they are not showing remorse at the pain that they have caused, then you must try to determine why they aren't, because that's what they should be doing. The scripture tells us that we must forgive our brother when he says he repents. So you're looking for his repentance. You have already forgiven him with part A, but now you are dealing with part B, which is what comes when they express their repentance and ask forgiveness. You should forgive them and do so quickly because it is a commandment. Yeshua says even up to 7 times a day, and of course 70 times 7 in the end. If it's, and it's good if there is contrition, repentance, and forgiveness. It's good if they voluntarily say they would not have done what they did if they knew that it would hurt you. It's good if they say that they will do their best never to do it again. If all these things are present, perhaps the person even will ask what they can possibly do to make it up to you. This is a person who seriously wants to have a healthy, happy relationship when they recognize that the pain they have caused needs to be healed. In situations like that, it may even be helpful if the person who caused the hurt prays for the offended person, praying that they will be healed, restored, that the relationship will be healed and be an example of the divine love that Yeshua has shown us and that we are all supposed to show to one another. Yet, even if all this occurs, that's not all there is to forgiveness in action. The key word here is action. A restoration of trust begins when a person says he will behave a certain way. His words predict how he's going to behave. His words are what you hear. And it begins when you hear him say the right things. But it is fulfilled when his actions match his words. In other words, it will take some history, some time, for things to get back to where they were. And sometimes they never will get back to where they were. There's always a consequence for sin. There's always something lost. Yet the relationship has the potential to be stronger for having dealt with the offense effectively and in a way that brought good testimony. Relational maturity is knowing that you have a mature and healthy way to deal with offenses and not being consumed with regrets and fear that they will happen again. If they do, and they probably will, you now have a plan for addressing them. And you can relax just knowing that offenses will not consume your relationship and destroy the good things that you have with that person because you know how to deal with offenses when they come. And if it's a repeat offense or an especially egregious offense, what if the relationship is seriously damaged? How do you shape a future when the other person doesn't express remorse or doesn't show an interest in having a healthy, mutually respectful relationship? This is where you, from your offended position, must begin to set some healthy boundaries, boundaries that will enable you both to know how to restore and rebuild a relationship that is seriously damaged. This is where you may need some help from others. Moving into later stages of Matthew 18, perhaps, it may be necessary to set up an accountability structure. Sometimes it may be necessary to suspend the relationship in order to establish whether both parties are equally desirous of having the relationship. But that's a subject for another message. I realize that that's a deep subject. I'll have to do it in another message. What does a biblical separation look like? If it's a marriage, what does a biblical divorce look like? How do you call someone to accountability when they are your life partner? What is the role of religious authorities, elders, in that process? For this message, however, please know that forgiveness in action, forgiveness part B, is the reconciliation process. Whenever you have two sincere disciples of Yeshua, reconciliation is always possible. And it's expected. It involves a lot of grace and forgiveness. And it may involve a restitution. in which the offending party seeks to restore the offended party to their original state. But in a true reconciliation, these things are done out of love and strong desire to see the other person blessed. In the name of Yeshua, amen. Thank you. Elders.